It's fun to sit at home sometimes and watch the growth of Allison and Blake as they mature and grow and get bigger. Used to be I would sit on my recliner and they would struggle and struggle and struggle to get up on the recliner with me and get mad if I helped them in their little ways of getting mad. Now they have figured out that if they grab a certain spot of the chair and they kick their leg up, they can force themselves up onto my chair. They've handled that. Next big challenge is my bed. I'll go in there and I'll sit down in the bedroom sometimes to watch something, and they'll come in and want to watch Mickey Mouse. So I'll look over there and I'll see Blake's little eyes and his hands peering over the top of the bed because my bed's kind of tall. And he'll struggle and struggle and struggle, and he'll finally just give up. And he'll sit there hanging off the bed till I help him. So he hasn't convinced himself that he can climb up on the bed yet, but he's getting there. He is not persuaded that that's something he is able to do. Once he climbs that ladder and he figures out, hey, there's two pieces of this bed. If I get my foot on the middle mattress or the middle box spring, I can push myself the rest of the way up. But he hasn't figured that out yet. And I feel sorry for him when he does, because he knows everything on the headboard and everything else, and he'll have it a mess before we'll never even know he's up there. And Allison will be right behind him. But they have to convince themselves they can do it. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 8, starting in the 35th verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of God? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor things nor present nor come shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a positive scripture to read. Nothing will conquer us through Christ and through God. Nothing will knock me down. Blake will fall off my bed several times before he figures out how to climb up the side of the bed, because he'll lose his grip. But he's convinced, persuaded, one of these days he will climb that bed. And once he does, there'll be no stopping him. It'll be on to the next challenge. What a positive scripture for us to consider. All we have to do is put our trust in God, and we will succeed. You know what? If only it were that simple. And it's not due to a failure on God's part. It's due to failure on my part. Because I have to ask myself, am I really persuaded and convinced that all these things will not knock me down? I think if we read that scripture, it gives us great courage and encouragement and solace. But in all actuality, do we really believe that sometimes? Because we spend an awful lot of time in the world on a daily basis, and it doesn't take much to knock us down. And unfortunately, I don't think back to that scripture that nothing will overcome me if I stay with Christ. What brought this up is there's a political ad, and I don't like political ads, but you see them. But there's one that caught my eye, and it's a gentleman that's being brutally honest with us, and his detractors are using it against him. The phrase was, "I have seen the ugly inside of Washington, and I have been caught by its trappings." Boy, I wish every politician would come out and say that. We'd all vote for him then, because all of them have seen the ugly inside of Washington and been caught by its trappings. But this is a politician. This is a gentleman wanting to run for Congress, and he's being brutally honest. Now his detractors are using that against him. Well, look at him. He's been caught up in the trappings. He's not worth the plug nickel anymore. He's admitted it. Well, I don't know that that's what he expected to come out of it, but that's what they're using it as. But I think it's nice that he's able to admit that he was caught by the trappings of Washington. But you know what? If it were so bold for me as to admit the same thing, where how much farther would I go in this in my walk with Christ? If I were to wake up every morning and say to myself, I have seen the ugly inside of this world, and I have been caught into its trappings. Because I don't think there's any of us sitting here this morning, me included, and if you want to sit down, I'll tell you about the ugly trappings that I was caught in years ago, but I could take you back a week, 2 weeks, and I'll tell you about ugly trappings I was caught in. I keep this finger as a reminder. When I'm working on ovens, keep your fingers out of the way. Because I've worked on these ovens for years, but 2 weeks ago I slammed my finger in one of them, caught all my fingers. Lisa says, well, if you go get the blood drained out of it, no. I'm not going to do it because I'm not convinced that'll make it feel better. I think if I sit here long enough, it's going to just make itself all better, and I don't have to worry about it. It doesn't hurt as much when I hit it now, and you know it looks ugly, but you know it's a reminder to me. But I have been caught. I have seen the ugly inside of this world, and I have fallen into its trappings. If I were to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to do it because my hand would not go down at all this morning if I asked for a show of hands. But how many of us have had anger in our lives? I cannot go back more than 24 hours and I'll see anger in my life. How many of us had sorrow in our lives? Okay, well, maybe you don't think you have anger much or sorrow. How many of you had jealousy in your life? You know, as we're young and growing up, we don't think much about jealousy. You know, kids see somebody get something, Blake sees Allison get something, or Allison sees Blake. Right now, we started money little piggy banks at home. And plastic containers, and I give them money, and they put the money in. Well, you know, one of them sees somebody getting the money, the other one wants to get the money, and they start putting it in. Allison, she don't care. She's taking her money out and putting Blake's. I don't know if Blake understands what's going on there, but he's making money in the deal. Eventually they're going to get jealous because they're going to look at it and they're going to say, look, Blake's has got this much, and mine's only got this much. Or Blake gets this toy, and I don't get that toy. So jealousy is going to come in their lives. Why do I think that I don't have jealousy in my life, even though I'm 52 years old? Because I can guarantee you, every day I drive down the road and I see a 45-foot motor coach driving down the road, I'm jealous of the guy that owns that motor coach. And I want that motor coach. I'm never going to get a motor coach. Well, maybe somebody buy me a little die-cast one someday. But that might shut me up, dear, if you'd buy me one of those little die-cast motor coach. But I'm jealous of the people that have that. But I'm not so jealous that I'm going to go out and jeopardize my walk with Christ in order to get it. Okay, it's not going to drive me away. I hope it doesn't drive me away. But it could if I let jealousy run its full course. And that leads to greed. If you have it and I want it, how am I going to get it from you? What separates us from God? When I read the scripture, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What separates us from that? I think it's myself. Nothing else will separate me from God but myself. Okay, God's not going anywhere. God hasn't gone anywhere for several thousand years. I'm the one that's going to go somewhere. I'm going to walk away and I'm going to look for better things. Well, I'm convinced he's not going to leave me, so I'm going to leave him for a little bit. He'll be there when I get back. Okay? Matthew chapter 10, starting at the 32nd verse. There's a fine line when you give lessons that you don't want to get too negative. But sometimes I think, I'm trying not to be negative here, so hopefully I won't draw everybody down. But I think it's things we need to remember on a daily basis, that self can drive us away. Matthew chapter 10, starting in the 32nd verse. We had this brought up earlier. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And then we skip down to verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Whosoever shall deny me before men, or accept me before men, I will deny or accept them. So it's myself that separates me from God. When Blake is trying to learn how to climb on top of my bed, when he first starts out, it's all of himself and none of me. Okay? I'm going to do this, Grandpa. He doesn't look at me and say that. If he did, I'd probably freak out. But I'm going to do this, Grandpa, and you're not going to help me. If I try to help him, he's going to throw a fit. Well, eventually he's going to realize that he needs a little bit of Grandpa's help to get up on that bed. And then he's going to figure out, oh, great, I can do it with Grandpa's help now. But eventually he will learn how to do it himself. But until he gives me some control over the situation, he's not going to learn. He might learn eventually after he's fallen off the bed 8 or 9 times and hit his head and cried and screamed and hollered. And Grandpa looks up and says, I told you, I could help you. But it's not going to happen until he lets it happen. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39, there's a line that is drawn by God. We talk about lines in the sand all the time. I think God draws a line in the sand. Christ draws a line in the sand right there. You're either for me or you're against me. If you're for me, I'll be with you. If you're against me, I'm not going to be for you. You're on your own. So it's ourself that has to make that decision. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us Christ died for our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Till I realize that, the fact that Christ died for my sins is not going to do me any good. Because I have to realize I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christ died for our sins. I have to take myself out of the picture and put Christ and God in the picture. I'm 52 years old. I tell you that a lot. But I'm 52 years old and I'm still doing learning. I'm still learning things. I now have been advocated to the lead tech role at work a lot, which means when the new technician comes in, he ends up writing with me. And I have to teach him what I know, which is scary. No. I have to, how to slam your finger in a door. No. I have to teach him what I know or how to do something properly. But the hardest part of that job for me is to stand back and let them do the work. When I first started out 20 years ago, there was an old gentleman there that he'd show up at a job site. First thing he'd do is grab a milk crate, and he'd sit on the milk crate behind you. He'd set a set of tools in front of you, and he'd just sit there and watch you work. And you'd learn. Well, I've got to learn to sit on the milk crate a little bit more because I get in there and I try to help them. It just drives me nuts when I see new guys trying to learn something. You know, it'd be done so much quicker. Do it this way. They're not going to learn anything if they do that way, if I do it that way. So I have to take myself out of the picture when it comes to that. Likewise, I have to take myself out of the picture when it comes to living for Christ. I have to realize that without Christ, I can do nothing for myself. John chapter 3, starting the 16th verse. John chapter 3, starting the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God paid the ultimate price. God took himself out of the picture for a while and sent his Son to this earth to live and die for us. Not to condemn the world, but to save us through his Son. But I need to make the effort to believe in that Son. I need to make the effort to believe in God and his gift. Because if not, I am condemned already. Because he was the light that came into this earth, this world, to deliver me from darkness. Darkness can be a bad thing. Darkness can be a bad thing. I can usually leave this location right here at night and I can walk home without a lot of problem because I kind of have an idea where the shoulders are and, you know, if I'm walking, how close I can be. But when I get distracted, I get in trouble. Ask Lynette. I took her mailbox out one night. I was convinced I was in the middle of the road and I was yakking away, giving her a hard time about something. Next thing I know, boom. I pretty near took the mailbox clear to the ground. I don't know. I may have broke it off. I don't remember. I almost took the mailbox to the ground because I thought I knew what I was doing. I had myself in the picture. I didn't realize there were things that could help me find my way if I had just turned on a flashlight or something. I was talking to her about getting a light on her pole. Well, I don't know if that would have done me any good or not. I wasn't paying attention. but she hasn't put the light on the pole yet. She's stuck in a mailbox. So somebody learned a lesson here, and it must have been me. But the same thing with God, with Christ. We have to realize we need to come from the darkness into His light. We need to dwell in the light that God gave us, and that light was His Son. And I'm not saying it's easy. I think when I start thinking it's easy, then that's when I get in trouble. When I think I've got it made, that's when I think I'm in trouble. Oh, I can overcome. I can do whatever I want. We need to remember we have a formidable opponent trying to keep us from that light. Two formidable opponents. Myself and Satan. Because Satan would like nothing more than for me to walk away from the light and to live with him in darkness. And we're warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that think he stands take heed lest he fall, lest I trip over a mailbox walking home, because I think I know where I'm going. Lest I not slam my finger in a door, because I think I've got the door, oven door open far enough. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." A lot of times I think I'm standing, but I need to fall to realize that I shouldn't have been standing at that point in time. I need to take heed lest I fall. On our satellite system, we have a channel that shows old TV shows or old TV game shows and stuff like that. I don't watch it too much, but it's there. But I have turned on a few times, and I don't know how many of you remember this. I'm probably going to date a lot of us because the older kids may not, younger kids, but Let's Make a Deal, where people would dress up in goofy outfits, look stupid, and somebody would go through the crowd and pick them out and try to have them make deals. There's three doors behind me. Take the pick. Which door do you want? Two of them are going to be somewhat good. One of them is going to be a really weird prize, like an elephant or something. Okay, you got to pick which one you want. Let's make a deal. I kind of call the devil the "let's make a deal" devil. Because isn't that how the devil leads us away? He tries to get us to make deals with him. Okay? I know you're for Christ, but I got a better offer for you. He's been doing that since the start of time. Isn't that how he drew Adam or Eve away from in the garden? God gave them everything they needed. Perfectness. It was great. God said you can have everything you want. All they had to do was put that little kink in the armor. Okay, I'll make a deal with you. If you take that fruit, apple, whatever it was, the apple, and you eat it, you're going to be perfect. You'll be just like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll know everything. And she got to looking at it. Looks pretty good. She took of it. The "let's make a deal" devil made a deal with them. And it cost them, and it cost us. God said no. The serpent told him that God said no. But you yourself can say yes. There's always you in the mix. You can say yes. Job. Devil was working a deal with God. He's bold. He'll go right up to God and challenge him. Take everything he's got. The man's rich. He's rich beyond his wildest dreams. He's got everything. But you know what? You've built a fence around him so nobody can bother him. You got a moat with alligators and everything else, and I can't get to him. Take it all away. Let me have Adam for a while and see what happens. The devil's trying to make a deal with God. He's "let's make a deal" devil. Tried to draw him away. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Satan offered, Christ had to decide, right? Is there any doubt Christ had a decision to make? Christ had to decide which way he wanted to go. The devil offered, Christ had to decide. You know what? The world offers to me, and I have the right, I have to decide. The world offers me all kinds of pleasures and joys and treasures and fun things. You know, I could probably have that fancy motor coach if I would just work 99 hours a week and, you know, work a lot of overtime and forget everything else I have to do, not pay my bills, and, you know, let my kids live on peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the next 6 months or a year. I could have that motor coach. I'm being lighthearted about this, but it gets to be that bad. The devil makes it look so easy for us. Oh, it's so easy. All you have to do is do this, and you can have that. That's what he tried to do with Christ three times. You know, all the power in the world. All you got to do is advocate it to me. Forget your father. Satan offers, we have to decide. There's a story in Luke chapter 15, starting in the 11th verse. Luke chapter 11, starting in the 15th verse. Is it 10? Maybe my dyslexia is kicking in. Yes, 15:11. Thank you. Oh, it does say 15 on my page. I need stronger reading glasses. Somebody got Coke bottles? I'll put them on. No. Luke chapter 15, starting 11 verse. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. How did this son find out about the things of the world? I mean, the son had it all, obviously. I'm thinking he did. I mean, he had two sons. They probably worked for him, and they had everything they needed. They had servants. We find out later in the story they had servants, and they had everything they needed. Fatted cows if they wanted to have parties and things. What happened? Somehow this other son found out there's another life out there somewhere. I could have a better life. I don't think he had CNN and MSNBC and TV channels to tell him this. So he had otherworldly influences coming around and saying, "It's better. There's better things out there for you. Go enjoy it. Live it up. You're not seeing the other side of the way it should be." I mean, I'm putting things in people's mouths here maybe, and I don't want to be adding to the scriptures, but something led this son away. Something let this son think, there's a better life for me out there. I want to go have fun. So he went and had fun. He went from being this gentleman's son to being his own person. He put himself in the picture. If I have all my own money, I could go out and do all kinds of fun things and have all kinds of fun. You know what? I need to put my name on that story because I could be the same way and it wouldn't take much. I mean, I could be the prodigal son, could I not be? I could be a prodigal son. I could look at the world and say, hey, there's a lot better things out there for me. I think I want to go investigate. I want to go explore. But fortunately, this son, after a little while of living on the ground, came to his senses and realized there was a better way. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he had to put self back inside of himself, swallow his pride, and go home and say, Father, I've sinned against you and against God. Okay? I enjoyed life for a while. It wasn't quite what I thought it'd be. Can I come back now? But I want to come back as one of your hired servants. I want to sleep on the ground like they do. I want to do the things that they do. He realized that he had probably given up a lot of the status that he had in that family. And he had every right to realize and believe that. He had no right to realize, to think that his father would take him back in. But you know what? That's the nice thing about it. I can travel as far away as I want from God. I don't want to travel that far away, but if I do, I can come back. And God won't tell me, well, you need to go sit on the back out in the back 40 and think about what you did for a while. He allows me back into the family as long as I take myself out of the picture. Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21 is the story of the rich man that had the farmer that had all the great crop that came in. What was his thought? I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. I'm going to enjoy myself. He took God out of the picture and put himself in the picture. You know what? God saw it differently. The gentleman's idea was, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of my life. I got a lot of living to do. I've worked for it, I've earned it, I deserve it. But God saw it differently. He said, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then will who these things be? God basically looked at him and said, you die, you're dead. You're going to die, you're going to be dead. There's no hope for you after that because you took God out of the picture. We have the story of the man in Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 22. Came up to Christ and said, what will I have to do to inherit eternal life? Christ told him what he had to do. He'll obey the first two commandments. He said, I've kept those two commandments. Christ got right down to it, though. He got right down inside the man and said, then give everything up that you have and come and follow me. Christ tells us that if we're not willing to lay down our cross, pick up our cross and follow him, then he is not going to be very pleased with us. That's what he told us with the accepting and denying him. But that's what drew this gentleman away. Christ got right down in there and told him right to himself, said, get rid of yourself for a little bit and come and follow me. And he wasn't willing to do that. And I think Christ needs to tell me that, hopefully, on a daily basis. Well, I don't hope he has to. I think he tells me that on a daily basis. And I need to realize that on a daily basis. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Us will. Us will separate us from the love of God. Who can be conquerors? Us, or we, can be conquerors through him. We cannot do anything without Christ and without God in our lives. And we need to remember that on a daily basis. Blake will never learn to climb unless he teaches himself. I will never learn to climb into God's arms unless I teach myself that that's where I need to be. I need to be a conqueror, and I need to be separated from the bad things of this world through him. I need to take myself out of the picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting the 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on corruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. This shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Blake climbs on top of our bed right now, the victory comes because Grandpa helps him get up there. Eventually, that victory for him will be him getting up there by himself. But then he'll move on to the next challenge. We're continually looking for that victory which is through Christ Jesus. We have the victory if we've become part of His body, if we've been baptized into Him. The final victory will come, though, when we stand with Him in judgment and He accepts us into His Father's house. I've never not been invited into somebody's house. I don't know what it'd be like to not be invited into somebody's house. I think when I go back to Indianapolis, my parents will leave the door open for me. I'm pretty sure. But boy, that'd be an awful disheartening thing if I showed up and the door was locked and they were standing on the other side looking out and going, "No, you can't come in, sorry. We're not going to let you in. No, no, go on, drive back to Iowa." You know, that would be disheartening. And that would be almost as bad as when I get the judgment and Christ looks at me and God looks at me and says, nope, the door isn't going to open. Nope, the door's shut. We can't let you in. Then that sting of death will really hit me at that point in time, because there is no victory in that death. The only victory in death will be when Christ looks at me and says, "You were willing to sacrifice self for me and become part of my body. You were willing to put yourself in the back and put God in front, and we are accepting you in." But you know, it doesn't start until we accept Christ on the first time. Okay, we could sit around. I mean, if I'd have started a good one, Tucker, 20 years ago, and I'd have just sat there when the guy was trying to teach me something and not learned anything, I probably wouldn't be there right now. Wouldn't be 20 years into the company, but I would have never learned anything. So I need to be willing to make that first step, like the prodigal son did, and realize I need to go back to the Father and say, "I have sinned against you. I want to become part of the family again." Like the eunuch did, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And have that done. We need to take ourselves out of the picture and put Christ back into the picture. If you have not accepted Christ for the first time, we're always given that opportunity to have your sins washed away for the first time and become a part of God's family. And if for some reason you have stumbled and put self ahead of God for a while, we're always given the opportunity to put God back in the center of our lives as we stand and sing.